Jesus Christ is our life and light. In his name and in his power, let us worship God. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, this first Sunday of 2012, we come before you remembering all of your blessings from this past year. God, we also look ahead. We look forward to the many opportunities that lie ahead in 2012. The opportunities of building new relationships. The opportunities to serve. But ultimately, we look forward to the opportunity to walk closer to you. God, as we begin our time of worship this morning, we put aside all the worries of the day and pray that we would truly focus on you. We pray that each song that is sung, each scripture that is read, and everything throughout the service would glorify and honor you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." The word of our Lord. Let us pray. Creator God, giver of love and life, we praise and thank you for the gift of a new year, a fresh calendar, a new period of opportunities for us to devote our lives to worship you and to participate with you in your mission of love and reconciliation with all people. Bless now the gifts we will give this year and are giving now for your purposes and your glory, as we boldly walk into your future for us. In the name of the Christ child, we pray. Amen.
I can think of no better place to be, the start of a new year, than here in the house of the Lord, worshiping together. Not all that long ago, that star-crossed group of wishers and hopers, who were known as Kentucky football fans, were cautioned to be less like our microwave society. Long-suffering fans who would have gladly traded places over the years with Job were encouraged to be more patient. I've heard of one UK football fan who patiently waited 26 years for Kentucky to beat Tennessee on the football field so that he could affirm a vow that he made when Ronald Reagan was president. 26 years. That's not microwave patience. It's more like crockpot patience. That is slow cooking. But waiting is hard for us because our culture teaches us not to wait. We really do live in a microwaving, FedExing, fast food eating, high speed internet society, and we don't like to wait for anything or for anyone. Now, thanks to Dr. Kevin Raybuck, my computer here at the church is pretty fast. But my home computer, I believe it's a Commodore brand, is not. You know, sometimes I have to wait as long as 30 seconds to access the internet. It's so frustrating. I mean, really, no one should be forced to wait almost a half minute to access most of the information currently known. Just how good are we at waiting? Two words here in Lexington can generally answer that question: Nicholasville Road. But I'll tell you some folks who are pretty good at waiting. It's the people who build a tent city around the UK ticket office simply to get tickets for Big Blue Madness, a UK basketball show that I watched in the comfort of my den. Now, some of those people camped out days in advance, and they spent days and night in the cold and in the rain just to have the opportunity to see their beloved Big Blue in an exhibition. And most of them seem to be enjoying the waiting. What are you waiting for today? Maybe you're the parent of a prodigal and you're waiting for them to return home, perhaps to return home to the Lord. Maybe you're single and you're waiting for the hope of marital bliss. Maybe you're married and you're waiting for marital bliss to become marital bliss. The truth is, all of us have experienced difficult waiting times in one form or another. Lewis Smedes wrote long ago, "Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. And we wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope." What do we need to do in order to become like those who have somehow disciplined themselves to wait? Simeon knew how to wait. Luke tells us he was a very old man who had been waiting all of his life for Messiah to come. Now, Simeon was not alone. Others in those days were watching and waiting for God to fulfill God's promise. Known to many as the quiet in the land, they lived a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should send Messiah. The prophet Anna, the Pharisee Joseph of Arimathea were part of this group. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently for God. And they believed God's promise in Proverbs 8:17 that those who diligently seek me will find me. And they even grew as they waited, knowing, as the psalmist says, that God teaches the humble his ways. We might think of Simeon and Simeon's peers as sentinels, waiting and watching year after year, decade after decade, for God's son to be born. Brian Varble, our missions minister, once reminded me of the sentinels in the final part of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And toward the end of this epic film, the armies of evil are marching to overwhelm and to destroy the city of Minas Tirith, and a signal fire is lit to call for help from the neighboring nation of Rohan. And there's a really spectacular scene where these signals go quickly across hundreds of miles through a series of fires being lit by sentinels, each of whom spends their life living on a remote mountaintop, always looking for the signal, keeping their pile of wood dry and ready to light when the time comes to send the cry for help on down the line. Simeon was like one of those sentinels. He lived his entire life watching for the sign that would tell him that Messiah was born. Every day when he went to the temple area, he must have looked about him to see if Messiah had come, praying, "Is it that one over there? Is it him? No, no. How about that guy over there? Could that be him? No, it's not." But finally, one day, it happened. As Simeon squinted through his cataract-covered eyes, he saw that the light of the world had finally come, the one he had been waiting for and watching for all of his life. This morning, what might we learn from this godly man and his song of Christmas that will help us deal with the waiting times of life? Perhaps the first lesson that Simeon can teach us is the importance of devoting ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Mark Edwards says that we must let the Word of God dwell richly in us. It's obvious that Simeon did that because he quotes the Old Testament several times. Simeon had meditated on God's written word. He had read of God's miraculous ways, how God had worked through God's people in the past. He had studied all the messianic prophecies, and that made it easier for him to see where God was at work. It helped him to better understand God's ways. In the Oscar-winning film Patton, the outstanding actor George C. Scott portrays the enigmatic World War II general. The night before the great tank battle at Carthage, Patton reads a military tactics guide that's been written by one of the foremost tank commanders in the world. After defeating the troops of that commander, the German Erwin Rommel, the very next day, Patton exclaims, "Rommel, I read your book. I read your book." The same is true of Simeon. He was more sensitive to the tactics, the workings of God, because he had read God's book. And for us, that is this very book. And if we're to see God at work, as Simeon did, then we too must be students of the Bible. This is what Paul, I believe, is referring to in Romans 12:2 when he says that in order to know what God is up to, if we are to better understand what the will of God is, we must renew our minds. And for most of us, that starts with Scripture. And Simeon lived by this principle. His awareness of the written Word of God helped him to understand and helped him to see things that others missed. 2 Timothy 2:7 says that when we study God's Word, the Lord will grant full insight and understanding in everything. And Simeon was like the psalmist who wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We see evidence of this, I think, in verse 26, where Luke tells us that God had revealed to Simeon by the Spirit that he would not die until he had seen Messiah. And this helped Simeon wait for God's best. God is always at work around us, always, but only those who know God better through Bible study and prayer are often able to see it. And there are a bunch of folks, Christian folks, who don't really embrace these essential spiritual disciplines, and as a result, they're spiritually blind. And that tends to make them impatient. Isn't waiting easier if we can see what's up ahead? When I'm in a traffic jam, and trust me, this never fails, I always get stuck behind a huge semi. There could be one semi in a 3-mile line of traffic, and I'm always the one who is right behind it. My current wife will tell you that I really don't like this one bit because I can't see. I can't understand why I'm waiting. But if I'm able to see that it's some accident, then it's perhaps easier for me to be patient. If I can see that it's road work and they're letting one lane through at a time, I can be patient and I can wait for my turn. But if I can't see, I'm telling you, it's very hard for me to wait. And the same is true of spiritual things. If we're familiar with God's word, if we're walking closely with God, knowing well God's still small voice, we have a better understanding of God's ways, and that makes waiting easier. If we're going through life spiritually blind, we make mistakes based on our own impatience, and they are big mistakes. The second thing we must do in order to deal with those times in life when we are forced to wait is we must humble ourselves and we must learn to trust the perspective of God. To use Simeon's phrase in verse 29, this is part of what it means to make Jesus the sovereign Lord of our lives. And it's obvious that Simeon humbled himself in this way because Luke tells us that he always allowed himself to be moved by the Spirit of God. Simeon's name means hear and obey, and it suited him well because that's the way he lived. He let God run every step of his life. And not only was he sensitive to the voice of God, he also did what God told him to do. Simeon humbly trusted in the Lord God's perspective, no matter how long he had to wait to understand it. He knew that God is the creator. We are the creation. God is the potter. And we are the clay. You know, as I look around on this New Year's Day morning, I see in our congregation today that we really do have some bright and compassionate people here. But the Lord God is infinitely more intelligent and more loving than we are. So perhaps it only makes sense to follow God's perspective. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things." The Lord God sees and knows all things. So as we watch the calendar slowly drag by, we need to learn to patiently wait and to trust in God's timing instead of our own. And goodness, we know that that's not easy, but it's easier if we can come to realize that while we exist in time, the Lord God is timeless. In other words, God sees and knows everything. The Lord God can see all of our lives. And that makes a huge difference for us. Some days and some months, years of waiting that we suffer through look different from God's eternal perspective than they do to us. And that's because God sees and that's because God knows the entire picture. I've been in prayer for quite a while, waiting for the Lord God to rectify a bad situation. And I'm not talking about beating Tennessee. One of the finest people that I know has had some job challenges recently. Of course, he's not alone in that situation. The economy is still rough. But his response has been not to panic, not to moan and groan about the unfairness or the injustice of it all, not to complain. Concerned just a bit, I asked him how he was doing, how's everybody holding up. "We'll be fine," he said. "We'll be fine." We trust God's sovereignty. We trust God's sovereignty. He wasn't kidding. He was serious. What a witness. You know, it's not too difficult to get even a glimpse of Jesus when we encounter one who has learned to wait on the Lord, one who yields to God's perspective. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness." Perhaps you remember the story of the economist who read that passage and decided to go to God in prayer. He prayed, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years are just like 1 minute to you?" And the Lord said, "Well, yes. The economist said, well, then $1 million must be like one penny to you. And the Lord said, well, you could say that, yes. And the economist then said, well, Lord, will you just give me one of your pennies? And the Lord said, sure, I will. Just wait here a minute. It's early in the year. It takes you a moment. You'll get there. Truth is, many times we want God's resources, but we don't want God's timing. We want the penny, but we don't want the minute. We want God's hand, but we don't want God's calendar. We forget that God knows what's down the road, and we don't. So God knows that this waiting will benefit us and help us to grow in ways perhaps we would not be able to otherwise. Often God's work in us while we wait is far more important than what we're waiting for. Often God's work in us while we wait is far more important than what we're waiting for. I'm sure it's true with you, it is with me. There have been numerous times in my life that from a 2020 hindsight perspective, I could look back and I could honestly say with the psalmist, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. What about you this morning? Have you ever been able to look back and to see how God used a time of waiting to help you internalize precious eternal truth? We remember Lazarus from John's Gospel. Jesus allowed Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, to endure 3 days of waiting for him to come. And during those days of waiting, Lazarus died. But then Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. And that time of waiting made it possible for the sisters to learn that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the resurrection and the life. And wouldn't you say that that time of waiting was well spent? I always remember Adolph Rupp referring to years after losing several senior starters, not as rebuilding years, but as character building years. If we will yield to God's perspective as we wait, we can grow in so many ways. So to get through these times of waiting, following Simeon's example, we must study the Word of God. We must also humble ourselves and trust the perspective of God. But there's something else. We must lean on our faith in the Son of God. Jesus' coming, his birth, his life, his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, all of that stuff that we call the divine initiative, gives us a sure hope that someday our time of waiting will come to an end. We know that when we ask him, he forgives us our sin and gives us the promise of eternal life in heaven. So always in the back of our minds is this glorious understanding that this life, with all of its sometimes painful times of waiting, will end. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So as a people who have put our faith in Jesus, we can endure physical and emotional pain because we know that someday there will be no more pain. We can endure times when we're treated unfairly because we know someday every wrong will be righted. And we can wait through times of deep grief because we know that someday our loved ones who have died, those who have put their faith in Jesus, will be reunited with us in the place that we call heaven. Over the last 20 years or so, I've been honored to have prayer with many of you before you underwent a surgical procedure. I'm going to have that opportunity with a couple of folks this week. Before I leave the room, I usually say to the person who's there, you're going to be fine. Don't worry. You're going to be fine. Don't worry. No, I don't have more knowledge than the physicians, and I'm certainly no more a psychic than Dionne Warwick. But I do know this. If you're a believer, if the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. And that's the truth. It's truth that came to us in a manger. It's truth that journeyed to a cross. And it's truth that justified the hope of all believers for all time by trumping sin and death. And Simeon, old Simeon, understood this. That day in the temple courts, he took the baby Jesus and he held him in his hands, and he saw in him the hope of humanity's eternal salvation. In fact, his brief chorus celebrates one wonderful truth. God's salvation has finally come. God's salvation has finally come. He was saying, Lord God, you can take me now. You can end my life. I'm ready for eternity because your Redeemer has come. My prayer on this first morning of 2012 is that everyone within the sound of my voice can say the same thing. That no matter what comes our way, that we are ready for eternity because the Redeemer has come. You know, maybe those fanatical types who camp out around Memorial Coliseum, maybe they really do have it right. They actually seem to enjoy the wait because they know what's coming. They are willing to endure the problems because their eye is fixed on the prize. The waiting, the discomfort, the inconvenience, it just makes the prize even sweeter. To those of us who are waiting today, keep your eye fixed on the ultimate prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. A week may have passed since we celebrated his birth, but this is no time to stop celebrating. Just like old Simeon, he keeps us singing. You see, his is the sweetest name that we know. It's the name that keeps us singing even as we wait through all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus. 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 It's the sweetest name I know. And it's well worth the wait. Pray with me, please. Lord God, I pray this day that there is within the heart of everyone in this room a melody that's based on relationship with you. Lord, that changes everything. It gives us the power and the ability to do so many things that we cannot do on our own. One of them is to know how to wait, to learn to wait on you. Lord, in this coming year, help us to try to match our timing, which sometimes wants to run away, to your timing, which is just right for each and every one of us. Thank you for your love, Lord God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.